First Samuel 15 through 16. Then Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. This is what the Lord of armies says. I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, in that he obstructed him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go, and strike Amalek and completely destroy everything that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Then Saul summoned the people, and counted them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers, and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek, and set an ambush in the wadi. But Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, get away, go down from among the Amalekites, so that I do not destroy you along with them. For you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they went up from Egypt." So the Kenites got away from among the Amalekites. Then Saul defeated the Amalekites, from Havilah going toward Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and completely destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the more valuable animals, the lambs, and everything that was good, and were unwilling to destroy them completely, but everything despicable and weak, that they completely destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I regret that I have made Saul king, because he has turned back from following me, and has not carried out my commands." And Samuel was furious, and cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel got up early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was reported to Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded down to Gilgal." So Samuel said to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears, and the bellowing of oxen which I hear?" Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have completely destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop, and let me inform you of what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak." So Samuel said, "Is it not true, though you were insignificant in your own eyes, that you became the head of the tribes of Israel? For the Lord anointed you as king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission, and said, 'Go, and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are eliminated.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Instead you loudly rushed upon the spoils, and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I did obey the voice of the Lord, for I went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have completely destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoils, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things designated for destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." Samuel said, "Does the Lord have as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than a sacrifice, and to pay attention is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as reprehensible as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as reprehensible as false religion and idolatry. Since you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have violated the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Now then, please pardon my sin and return with me, so that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." Then Samuel turned to go, but Saul grasped the edge of his robe, and tore it off. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and has given it to your neighbor, who is better than you. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie nor change his mind, for he is not a man, that he would change his mind." Then Saul said, "I have sinned, but please, honor me now before the elders of my people, and before all Israel, and go back with me, so that I may worship the Lord your God." So Samuel went back following Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then Samuel said, "Bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came to him cheerfully. And Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is gone." But Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel cut Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, but Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, though Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long are you going to mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, because I have chosen a king for myself among his sons." But Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears about it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and you shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will let you know what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." So Samuel did what the Lord told him, and he came to Bethlehem. Then the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come in peace?" And he said, "In peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is standing before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance, or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, for God does not see as man sees, since man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then the Lord called Abinadab, and had him pass before Samuel, but he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Next, Jesse had Shammah pass by, and he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." So Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the boys?" And he said, "The youngest is still left, but behold, he is tending the sheep." So Samuel said to Jesse, "Send word and bring him, for we will not take our places at the table until he comes here." So he sent word and brought him in. Now he was reddish, with beautiful eyes, and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel set out and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord left Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrified him. Saul's servants then said to him, "Behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrifying you. May our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Have them search for a man who is a skillful musician on the harp, and it shall come about, whenever the evil spirit from God is upon you, that he shall play the harp with his hand, and you will become well." So Saul said to his servants, "Now select for me a man who can play well, and bring him to me." Then one of the young men responded and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a valiant, mighty man, a warrior, skillful in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him." So Saul sent messengers to Jesse to say, "Send me your son David, who is with the flock." And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a jug of wine, and he took a young goat, and sent them to Saul by his son David. Then David came to Saul, and attended him, and Saul greatly loved him, and he became his armor-bearer. So Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Let David now be my attendant, for he has found favor in my sight." So it came about, whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would feel relieved and become well, and the evil spirit would leave him. Mark 15. Early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, scribes, and the entire council immediately held a consultation, and they bound Jesus and led him away, and turned him over to Pilate. Pilate questioned him, "So you are the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests started accusing him of many things. But Pilate questioned him again, saying, "Do you offer nothing in answer? See how many charges they are bringing against you." But Jesus said nothing further in answer. So Pilate was amazed. Now at the Passover feast, he used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. And the one named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the rebels who had committed murder in the revolt. And the crowd went up and began asking Pilate to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. And responding again, Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with him who you call king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him!" But Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" Intent on satisfying the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus flogged, he handed him over to be crucified. Now the soldiers took him away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort, and they dressed him in purple, and after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began saluting him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they repeatedly beat his head with a reed and spit on him, and kneeling, they bowed down before him, and after they had mocked him, they took the purple cloak off him and put his own garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. Then they brought him to the place of Golgotha, which translated is place of a skull. And they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him, and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man would take. Now it was the third hour when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "King of the Jews." And they crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, shaking their heads and saying, "Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself by coming down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself? Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice,
"Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,"
which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when some of the bystanders heard him, they began saying, "Look, he is calling for Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave him a drink, saying, "Let us see if Elijah comes to take him down." But Jesus let out a loud cry and died, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, saw that he had died in this way, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Now there were also some women watching from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and serve him, and there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. When evening had already come, since it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who was himself also waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up the courage and went in before Pilate, and he asked for the body of Jesus. Now Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And after learning this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb which had been cut out in the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph were watching to see where he was laid. Hebrews 9. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for divine worship and earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was equipped, the outer sanctuary, in which were the lampstand, the table, and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle which is called the most holy place, having a golden altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, Aaron's staff, which budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were cherubim of glory, overshadowing the atoning cover. But about these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood which he offers for himself and for the sins of people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices were offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things having come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, that is, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all time, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the Holy Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that, since a death has taken place for the redemption of the violations that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a covenant, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when people are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And almost all things are cleansed with blood, according to the law, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in heaven to be cleansed with these things, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made by hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been revealed to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is destined for people to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. Proverbs 15:23-33. A person has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word! The path of life leads upward for the wise, so that he may keep away from Sheol below. The Lord will tear down the house of the proud, but he will set the boundary of the widow. Evil plans are an abomination to the Lord, but pleasant words are pure. He who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Bright eyes gladden the heart. Good news refreshes the bones. One whose ear listens to a life-giving rebuke will stay among the wise, but one who neglects discipline rejects himself. But one who listens to a rebuke acquires understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. Psalm 111. Praise the Lord! I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart, in the company of the upright, and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in him. Splendid and majestic is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He has given food to those who fear him. He will remember his covenant forever. He has made known to his people the power of his works, in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The work of his hands are truth and justice. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are upheld forever and ever. They are performed in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who follow his commandments have a good understanding. His praise endures forever.